And also for Mike's class, who goes to Mike's class?
Huh?
High schoolers. Yay. Wow. That's a good percentage. So I'm sure everybody is full from Thanksgiving, and now we want to be full of the Spirit. Amen? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him by faith. That's His promise. So if you're here today and you're hungry for the Lord, you're hungry for more of His life in your life, this is the place to be, because His word never returns void, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him by faith. The title is called God's Army, and we're in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. So turn to Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 8, the Lord opened up the seventh seal, and when He opened it up, there were seven more judgment seals in there. And four of them we've seen in chapter 8. And we're going to see two of them in chapter 9. The third one is in chapter 11, I believe it is. But as I was reading it, this came to me later on, and I'm going to share that with you later on. But we're going to read verses from 1 through 12, Revelation 9. So then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit, or the abuso, was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. Now the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tail is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. So let's examine what's going on here. First of all, it says in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen, not is falling, but past tense, had fallen to the earth. And the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. So this star is a being. When the Lord was holding the seven stars in his hands, Some scriptures call it the seven angels. Well, the angel actually is a word of a messenger. Angel in the Greek actually means messenger. And you could have a messenger of an angel, supernatural, or you can have a messenger of a person. And there's scriptures that go there, but I don't want to take up the time to do that. But this particular star is an angel that had already fallen from heaven, and he was given a key to the abuso, or the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he opened it up, and a great cloud of smoke came out like a furnace, so much that it darkened the sun. And he describes the locusts as being inhuman. These locusts are what God has showed us as an invisible demons. But I'm getting ahead of myself here, so let me just back up for a minute. Jesus said this, that he saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. And then it tells us in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, speaking of Lucifer, he said, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven." This is his rebellion. "And I will raise my throne above the stars of God," the angels of God. "And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." So Satan's rebellion was he wanted to become like the Most High God. He will raise himself above the clouds, which is symbolic to the glory of God. And we know from Scripture that assumes, it doesn't actually say it, but there's scriptures that can point to it, that one-third of the angels were with him and came down to the earth. And I believe that's who is in this bottomless pit. Not all of them, because when Jesus walked the earth and he cast out some demons, they were saying, "No, no, no, don't cast us into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. It's a prison that has no bottom." So let's go there a little bit further. In Luke 8, verse 29, Jesus has commanded this unclean spirit. So here's the scenario. Jesus goes to the location of the Gadarenes, and there's two demon-possessed men. Chains couldn't hold them. They were running around naked, and they were feared. And so one comes up to him, and he says this. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. So a legion is like 6,000 in the Roman military. "For many demons have entered him, and they were imploring Jesus not to command them to go away into the abyss," the bottomless pit. "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission," and we know that they ran off the cliff and drowned themselves. But they would rather be inside a pig than go to the abyss, the bottomless pit. The Bible mentions a couple of times about the abyss. In Revelation chapter 20, when the thousand-year millennium was just about to begin, it says that Jesus threw him, Satan, into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years was completed. So when the millennium comes, Satan will be cast into the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years, and then after 1,000 years he'll be cut loose again for a short season and then tempt the world of the population that grew during that time. But then he will just, with the word of his mouth, just blow him away, and then eternity comes in. That's a whole other subject. But the point I'm trying to make is that there is a place called the abyss, the bottomless pit. In fact, it tells us that in Revelation 11, 7, when the two witnesses have finished their testimony, the beast, which is the Antichrist, that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them. So really, there is a place in the spiritual realm where the rebellious devils, not Lucifer, we believe that this angel who was cast out of heaven was referring to the angel who was cast down in, after Genesis, because God said after the sixth day, all was good. So we don't believe that at that point Satan rebelled against God. But sometime after the, you know, when the angel, when Satan, the serpent, deceived Adam and Eve, he was then cast down right before that. So when he's referring to an angel that came striking down, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. Like this has already happened. So what is this bottomless pit? Well, it's a prison without walls. It doesn't have a foundation. Doesn't have a ceiling. So there's no way they can escape. And in this abyss, in this place, we see that this angel, and it's identified in verse 11, unlocks this door or whatever it may be. But keep in mind, it is God that gives him the key. It's not like he ripped it off or some way he found it, but God is in control. It tells us in the book of Acts that by a predetermined plan, they crucified Jesus. Predetermined plan. Now, people were responsible for what they did to Jesus, but God already had that. He already knew what was going to happen. It was a predetermined plan of God's will. And for this angel, this fallen angel, to unlock the bottomless pit, it was God's predetermined plan to usher in his kingdom. These things got to happen. But this bottomless pit is when you don't have something to stand on. There's no foundation. It's like a free fall. It's like an astronaut being in outer space. He'll just float. He's got no reference. He's got nothing to hold on to, and he'll just float around. And we find our substance with gravity. We find our substance when we have a foundation. And so it reminds me of the bottomless pit is who this devil is, even now roaming the earth. He takes away your foundation so that you have nothing to stand on. If he could take away your faith, which is your foundation, you'll float around and you'll just die in that situation. So even the scriptures in Psalm 11 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So your foundation and my foundation is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? But this bottomless pit where these demons are in prison right now. And if Satan can somehow get us to think that the grass is greener on the other side, if he can take away your foundation, that's all he needs to do. So what do you see in the world happening today? The foundations of God's truth. Marriage. What is a male? What is a female? What is truth? What is right? What is wrong? No borders. I mean, that's a spiritual concept here. No borders. Bottomless. So there's nothing of protection for you. And in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. If you lose your foundation, you have no one to protect you. So this is what the devil is out to do. Interesting. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. The world is a bottomless pit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink of that water, natural, and you'll thirst again. You drink of my water, and you'll never thirst again. His water is his spiritual life, which gives you a foundation. You drink of the water, and you'll always want more. You want a house, you want a bigger house. You got a car, you get a bigger car. When your goods increase, it says in Proverbs, your appetite increases too. So it's kind of like an alcoholic. You know, you used to drink a can of beer and that worked for you, but now your appetite is getting bigger and you want two cans, three cans, four cans. That's just how life is. And it's the same thing even with good things. Get money, you want more money. Bottomless pit. You've heard the expression when you have a child or someone says, man, he eats like he's got a bottomless pit. He just doesn't stop. That's the devil's MO. Jesus called him a liar, the father of liars. There's no truth in him. But if he can get you to give up your foundation, he's got you floating in no man's land, and that's where you die. I like what Isaiah said concerning the foundation of Jesus in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, that he that believeth shall not make haste or not waste their time. That tried stone, that foundation stone, is Jesus Christ. He tells us in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who has dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrents burst against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, he's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrents burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Foundation. If any man build on the foundation of Christ, let it be with silver, gold, or precious stones, wood, hay, and silver. But there's no other foundation that could be laid, and that is of Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. Can I get an amen? So verse 3, it says, then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them. Notice it was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. You know, I did a little research on locusts, and it tells me that the largest locust swarm ever recorded was in 1875 when the Rocky Mountain locust swarmed the Midwestern United States. The size of it was 198,000 square miles, which is larger than the state of California. Locusts that would cover the size of California all came, and they ate up everything, destroyed everything, and people went under because of that. So here we see when this locust was let out, and it's given a description of demons. Now, do they actually look like that? We don't know, but he's giving us a picture of the unseen world and making it very clear that it's not human. Locusts don't wear crowns. Locusts, you know, don't have a king even, but yet here it says the king of the abyss unlocked it. The king is their Satan. But remember it said that the power was given to them. When Simon was sitting with Jesus at the Last Supper, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. See, Satan has to ask for permission when you belong to Christ. He just can't do what he wants to do. The case in point was Job. As Job, does he serve you because of what you are or because of what you give him? He said, no, you can take away everything that he owns, but don't touch his life. And that's what Satan did. So Satan can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And that's a good thing to know. So in verse 4, he says, they were told, that is these demons, these locusts, not to hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So we know that the 144,000 that God handpicked, 12 from each tribe, were Jewish. And they were sealed with the seal of God. The seal represents ownership. They belong to God. And those demons could not touch those who had that seal, that 144,000. But I would like to carry that into our own life. Doesn't it say, in him also you, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed, you are also sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. You have a seal. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have an invisible seal, but your fruits will show the visibility of it. But God sees his own. That's mine, that's mine, that's not, that's not. So these demons can do like a scorpion did. And by the way, scorpions don't kill. They poison, and it's painful. For 5 months, a limited time. But only those who didn't have the seal, which was the 144,000. Now, I would suggest possibly even those who accepted Christ had a seal. But we do know that many of those suffered, so they all didn't have the seal of God. But for you and I, if you belong to Jesus Christ, God is your protection. The devil can't touch you. You got the seal of God on you. Here's a scripture verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He's faithful. He will protect you from the evil one. And then in 1 John 5:18, this is excellent. We know that no one who is born of God sins, or continuously sins, it actually means. But he, capital H, referring to Jesus Christ, but he who was born of God keeps him, meaning us, the human. But he, Jesus Christ, who was born of God, born of a virgin, born in the stable, keeps him, you and I. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Those who don't belong to Jesus lies in the power of the evil one. Paul said it clearly in Corinthians. He said, the God of this age has blinded their eyes, lest they see the truth and be saved. It's only when you receive the Holy Spirit can you see truth. See, when you're young and you're following the Lord as best you can, that's a good start. Because the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But if you're not born again, you won't see the depth that God wants to show you in his word. You'll see it more intellectually. You'll see it poetically. You'll see it historically. But you won't see the life of Christ. You won't understand it because his spirit is not bearing witness with your spirit. You got to have the Holy Spirit for the spirit to connect with you. But it tells me here that if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, nothing can harm you unless God gives it permission. And that's a good thing to know. Can I get an amen? I do not believe in family curses. I don't believe that it trickles into you. I believe that there's maybe a propensity to sin in a certain area of your life. If your parents were sinning in that area, they could pass it down to you. But I don't believe. I believe spiritually everyone's born dead, whether your parent is or you as a child. And you need the Holy Spirit to guide you, enable you, empower you, and to mark you. That's mine. Unless you have that, I would be fearful to walk into this world. Because the devil is coming on, and he's going to come on strong. But I got good news, and I'll get to that in a minute. So the seal is a separation that's occurring even now. You can see the fruits. Those who belong to God and those who don't belong to God. You can't say you belong to God and follow the agenda of this world and what is protocol. What is acceptable and what is politically correct or whatever it may be. You can't be a Christian and believe in those areas. You love those people who are caught in that sin without a doubt, and you're not self-righteous. However, I can't agree with it that it's right. Can I get an amen? And if we do, we have to examine our own hearts to see if we're still in the faith. I'm sure Jesus wouldn't agree with Baalism that was sacrificing children. I'm sure Jesus wouldn't say, yeah, I get it, you know, I got you. No. He was against that, and that's why those nations got wiped out. So we must have the Holy Spirit, and the way you know it is that you start agreeing with the Word of God, and the fruits will show it. And if that isn't there, I would have to examine myself and say, well, maybe I got to learn more, and Lord, help me learn. That's okay. But if I just go off on the rails and just say, no, you know, God loves everybody, cha-cha-cha, hold back. He does, but he's also a God of justice. And he sent his only begotten Son to pay for my justice. Can I get an amen? So the seal is a separation that shows God that you belong to him, but also it shows the devil who belongs to him. Jesus said when his workers noticed that there was tares growing along with the wheat. A tare is a counterfeit. It looks like wheat, but it's not. And so Jesus said, while they were sleeping, the enemy came and cast bad seed. And so the workers said, do you want us to pull up the tares? He said, no, wait. Wait until the harvest comes, because if you pull up the tares, you might pull up some of the wheat with it. But wait until they both grow. Then you could see more clearly. So if we belong to Christ, you're going to be growing as wheat more clearly in these days that are coming right before the harvest. And those who don't, it's going to be real clear too. Can I get an amen? And you could see that today. What's of God and what isn't of God. So the devil is sealing his own, and Jesus is sealing his own. That's the battle. But to belong to him is the most important. So he said in Matthew 13:13, allow both of them to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And he also mentions that I'll tell my angels to come. That'll be at the end of the age. But it's kind of like, you know, people, the bride is making herself ready, and sad to say, people who are following without believing in the Lord are fattening themselves up for the slaughter. I remember seeing this movie years ago, Twilight Zone. How many remember Twilight Zone? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of corny, but... So these aliens came into Earth, and they were servants. How can we serve you earthlings? They gave them medicines that they never had before. Wow, cures for diseases they never had before. They gave them knowledge that they never had. Well, why are you doing this? We're here to serve you. And then they said, and we'll go back, and we would love to take you with us, and we will serve you. And so all the people, yeah, we're going. So they get on the rocket ship, and as one of the aliens is walking by, and what would you like to eat? Oh, I'll have this, that, and the other thing. Okay, here's, want double? Yeah, give me double portion. And they were all getting nice and heavy, fat. And as the alien walked away, what fell out of his back pocket was a cookbook, How to Serve Man. They were on the menu. That's what it was. And they were getting fat, but they were being deceived. And that's what the devil does. Yeah, well, serve yourself. Oh, don't worry about God. You just serve who you are, and you're just fattening yourself up for the slaughter. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you find your life. And the glory of God is that his Holy Spirit gives you. He doesn't force it. He doesn't twist your arm, but he wants love, and love always makes a choice. But he is so patient. You know, we were studying the book of Jonah the other day, and we seen how God was so patient with Jonah, even though Jonah was saying, man, you should have destroyed them, Lord. I knew you wouldn't, because I know your heart. You have a good heart. You don't want anyone to perish. And so God said, okay, Jonah, he said, Here's a little shelter for you. And he grew up a plant, and Jonah was basking. Oh, this is great, because Jonah was sitting on the mountain waiting to see if God's going to destroy Nineveh. And God taught him a lesson, and he sent the worm, and the worm ate, you know, the leaves of that shelter that he had, and the sun beat down, and he was in agony. He said, why are you doing this, Lord? I'm so angry at you, so angry, so angry. And the Lord said, you're angry at this tree that you didn't even make, and you want me to destroy thousands of people that you didn't make. It's like, where's the logic here? You're angry at something, and now you want me to destroy this whole city because you don't like them? And the point was, you know, there are things in our life we don't like people sometimes. And sometimes, I wish they were, go to hell. No, you don't say that. You don't want to say that because it's an eternity. It's a long time, and no one deserves that. Only God can do that. But, you know, we want to be what God wants us to be, his children, marked by the Holy Spirit, following hard after him. I use this scripture, and we'll go to the next point. In Jeremiah, the Lord was correcting Jeremiah because he was complaining a lot. And he said, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you run with the horses? Like, in other words, in this time of peace, if we're getting tired serving God, how are you going to do it when it gets hard? And it's going to get hard. So the point is, if you're getting tired following God now, you don't have to be. You can take another breath and say, God, I'm going for number two here. Give me strength. And he will, because that's his heart. His heart is that none should perish, but all come to eternal life. Verse 5. So they were not, that is these demons, permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. So their pain was so much that God, better, I want to die. But God is not letting them die. You got to say, well, why wouldn't he let them die? It's his mercy, because if they died in that state, they go to hell forever. You think it's hard now, suffering? Well, if I let you die, you're going to go to eternity and suffer forever. So God didn't let them die. Hopefully, as I know God's heart, is that they would come to repentance and see, wow, he's God. He's in control. But when you read the end of the chapter, it says they still didn't repent. In verses 7 through 11, we see, and this is where we close, we see a description of the invisible made visible. You know, back, I think it was in the 1800s sometime, when a person went in for surgery, they didn't die from the surgery. They died from not having sterilization. Instruments weren't sterilized. They didn't know yet of these invisible creatures called germs until someone came along and discovered that there's an invisible world of germs that are causing infection, that are killing the people. And this is what God is showing here. There's an invisible realm that's killing people, that's destroying their lives. That's why he makes it so graphic. Many scholars have tried to symbolize and say, well, what does this mean? Faces of men and crowns and hair like a woman and teeth like a lion. And, you know, this is a grotesque type of picture, making it clear that these are demons that's coming out of the invisible world to torment people. And there's going to be such a horde during that time, it's going to darken the sun. That's how bad it's going to be. We won't be here if you believe in Christ. The rapture will take you out because we are not destined for wrath. And this is God's wrath. But what leads up to that point? I don't put all my marbles there in saying, well, okay, I'm preparing now, because he doesn't say how hard and bad it's going to get to that point where the 7-year begins. tribulation. We can go into a world war. We can go into famine. We can go into things that are not yet the beginning of that 7 years. Because keep in mind that someone's going to come along to bring peace, world peace. So maybe there's going to be a war. Maybe there's going to be famine. Maybe there's going to be someone to rise to the occasion and say, I'm going to bring peace. There's going to be a one world money system now because all the economies went flat because of war. It could happen. And we could be here for that until the Antichrist. We're not going to see him, but at that point, we may be raptured up or maybe at the beginning. I don't know. No one knows. But the point I'm trying to make is if you can't run with the foot soldiers, what are you going to do if it gets harder? So this is the year to get prepared and get stronger. Say amen if you're with me. This is the point that God wants to make today. So let's go here. The appearance of these locusts, they were like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of a lion. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them, and the angel of the abyss, and his name is in Hebrew Abaddon, which means destruction, and in Greek, his name is Apollyon, destroyer. So I'd like to turn this around on a positive note here. Their army, the devil's army, has a king. Apollyon, destruction, death. You and me in God's army have a king. His name is Jesus. He doesn't represent destruction. He represents life. The scriptures tell us this in Revelation 17, 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful. You're in God's army. If you belong to him, you're in his army. He's your king. Psalm 47, oh, clap your hands, O people. Shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. And he subdues people under us and nations under our feet. Christmas is right around the corner, and we know this scripture very clearly, but I'd like to apply it for today. For a child will be born to us, Isaiah 9, 6. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. When David went up against Goliath, he said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. So they had a king. His name is Destruction. We have a king. His name is Jesus Christ. And these armies of the devil were prepared. They had golden breastplates. They had stings. But I want to tell you what we have. Since we are in God's army. Ephesians 6, we close there, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, the invisible, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take on the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The demons have the breastplate of gold. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Do you see the two armies being compared here? And having shod our feet, they have wings. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So the devil has a stinger. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the word of God. Can I get an amen? We are in a battle, church, continuing, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray once in a while, whenever you feel like it. No. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of your brothers and sisters. It's not about you praying only for you. It's about praying for your family, your both natural family and your spiritual family. Can I get an amen? Friends, this is it. The battle goes on. The battle is getting heated up. He's called you to be in his army. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Are you prepared for the day of battle? Well, right now we got a president that's going to bring stability. He's going to put down some of this wokeism. He's going to put tariffs where it's needed so that we can have equity with selling goods. And he's going to bring peace, supposedly, to Ukraine and Russia and the Middle East. And it just seems like a lot of good things can happen, and I hope they do, 100%. And I'm all behind it, and I pray for him. But I have not forgotten where we are right now. You're in a fight for your soul. Do not rest and think that today is going to be okay because I got this on the horizon. No. The horse is prepared for battle. Are you prepared? Take the sword of his Spirit, the breastplate of his righteousness. Gird your loins with truth. Shod your feet with telling people about Jesus Christ. Wear the helmet of salvation. Don't let the devil get in there. If you don't know you're saved, very important that you get that settled. Is he your foundation? Or as Jodeci said, Cain brought the fruits of his hands. You won't get to heaven by that. Otherwise, why did Jesus come in the first place? He died for you because there was no other way. He paid the price in full. So as the worship team comes up here today, before we take communion, I want to give an opportunity. The most important decision you could ever make in all eternity is right now. Are you assured that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and that you belong to him? If there's any doubt, you could finish that right now and say, I want to make sure. And you could pray with me. God will hear your prayer. And this is the prayer you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And if that's you today and you want to verbalize that prayer with me, raise your hand right now and say, yes, amen, sister. God bless you. God bless. God bless. And this is what we're going to say. Repeat after me. From your mouth to God's ears, but say it loud and say it proud. Jesus, I believe in you.
Jesus.
You died for my sins, and you rose from the dead to show that my sins are forgiven. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. You are my foundation. I want to build my life on you. I receive your Holy Spirit as ownership to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.